Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that teaches us. We pray, Father, that as we face the season in front of us, sometimes it's a time of joy, knowing that you came into the world. But sometimes it's a time of sadness because of family members that have gone astray. Father, you came to seek and to save that which is lost. And I pray, Father, that during this time, as well as each and every day, that we would be servants of yours, doing your will, showing forth a changed life. We thank you, Father, that you are so quick to forgive. We thank you, Lord, that you don't hold our shortcomings against us, that you've provided a way for us to get rid of the guilt of sin. Oh, Lord, thank you so much for allowing us to be your witness in this world. Oh, Father, I pray that we would just shine like the sun in front of those who don't believe. Let our spirits, Lord, soar with yours, so that people around us would see the hope that lies within us and ask how it is that these things came about, why it is that we don't run the way that we used to, why we don't get involved in the things of this world like we used to, but Lord, that we shine forth your glory and your strength and the forgiveness that each and every one of us so desperately needs. Oh, Father, help us to encourage one another that believe in you. Help us, Lord, to be a light to those who don't know you. And help us, Lord, to just have that joy that God took on flesh and dwelt among us. Teach us, Lord, as we look into your word. Pour out your Spirit upon us. Help us to understand these things. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we're going through our journey through Galatians. Galatians is a short little book, but it has a lot of things in it. In chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also." He's going through here and he's giving us his journeys, the things that he went through, all the way from his conversion, all the way to this point here, to where he goes to Antioch. "And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them that were which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you." Now what was happening here is, if we use the parallel account, we could go to Acts chapter 15. In fact, that might be a good idea. Let's just turn to Acts chapter 15 to get the flavor of what's going on here. And you know that this was a kind of a, you know, a confab, if you will. The people, the brethren, got together in Antioch and to talk about these things. If we check out chapter 14, he talks about, hey, he came into Antioch to meet with the brethren. And then as they were meeting, certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, "Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and the elders about this question." So on the onset, we think that, hey, these are guys that are coming in trying to put the Gentiles under bondage. But I don't think that this is the case. The case of the matter is that we have two different cultures coming together here. We have the Israelites, who had been for 1,400 years walking after the statutes that they had been taught. They had been taught how to keep the law. And all of a sudden now these Gentiles are coming in there and they don't have to do any of the things that they had to do. And they're thinking, well, how can you be following after God? Because what we used to do is we used to proselytize. We would go and we would convert Gentiles, some of them, not all, but some of them would go out and convert Gentiles and make them, and compel them to live as Jews. Now, this wasn't a bad thing before Christ came, because you're teaching the Gentiles how to walk after the things of God, as best as you knew how. So these guys that came in and says, hey, you need to be circumcised, well, that's what it took to be a Jew. But as we saw in Galatians, you know, Titus didn't have any compulsion to be, you know, circumcised. And you stop and think about that, no, you're not coming at me with no knife, you know, talking about that. I mean, that's a sensitive issue, no pun intended, but the whole aspect was, is that we don't do anything that we're not compelled to do by the Holy Spirit. Now, by people, we are compelled to do all manner of things. Oh, there's all kinds of good works to be done in the world. There are. There are people that need to be relieved. There are homeless people that need to be sheltered. And ad nauseum, it goes on and on and on. And Jesus says, hey, the poor you have with you always. You'll always have the poor. You'll never relieve all of the poor people. Jesus said it. But me you don't have with you always. Now, we could take that in a number of ways. We could take it in the physical sense that, hey, the apostles, he was talking to the apostles and saying, hey, you know, you're not going to have me around a very, you know, so if you want to do something good, do it to me. Or when you do these things, hey, they're always going to be around for you to do, but take your focus on me. And now we can take that and say, hey, look, Jesus isn't always around in our minds, is he? We get caught up in good works. We get caught up in, you know, there's a lot of people that are unsaved that do really good works. I mean, they got money to throw around at these, you know, these little projects that they do, but they don't have the Lord. And sometimes when we get caught up in those things, the first thing to go, even though we're working for the Lord, is the time that we need to spend with the Lord. And those things are very important, like Martha and Mary. Mary chose that good part, sitting at the feet of Jesus and hearing the voice. Now, granted, I say this all the time, but it's the first thing we forget. It's the first thing I forget. Monday morning, I'm at work, and I'm doing all of the things there, and oh, wow, did I pray today? Did I spend time with the Lord? Oh, I called on his name quite a bit driving to work, but it's not the same thing. When you're sitting at the feet of the Lord and learning of him, you know, spending that time in prayer that's necessary. Now, as we see these guys as they're going along here, they've lived their entire lives as Jews. This is what we do, and now the Messiah has come, the thing that we've been looking for. It's not something that we tear everything down for and build up something new here. It's an enhancement to what we already know. It's a fulfillment of, hey, all of the sacrifices Jesus came to fulfill. Now, if we look at the Old Testament, and we look at Israel, and we see, like, in Numbers, there was a guy, Numbers 15, I believe it is, there was a guy that was collecting sticks on the Sabbath. You remember the story? We went through Numbers. And they took him, and they put him inwards because they didn't know what to do. He was violating the Sabbath. Now, Moses was there teaching them the Ten Commandments. And, hey, keep holy the Sabbath, and you shall do no servile work on the Sabbath day. Pretty straightforward. But this guy was out collecting sticks on the Sabbath. He was doing work. And so they put him inwards until they should decide what should happen to him. What should they do? And the Lord said, put him to death. Let the congregation come together and stone him with stones until he is dead. Now, in my mind, that means that the Lord was pretty serious about what he was saying. And what was it? It was having to do with the Sabbath. This lesson did not go unnoticed by the Jews. Didn't go unnoticed. And Jesus took the opportunity to teach them, if they would be taught, or to show them that he was Lord of the Sabbath. You see, God said to put him to death. But Jesus did all kinds of things on the Sabbath day. Do you remember that? What was he trying to do here? Was he trying to tear down those things that he had built up in the Old Testament? Not at all. He was trying to show that there is a new thing happening here, quite separate from Israel. Now, we know that in Romans, Paul talks about how Israel is not going to be torn down, that in the last days they will rise up again. And Zechariah talks about, as I come again to Israel and build up the waste places. Israel is not done with yet, but now in this particular age, it's an area of the church, a whole different entity, where Jews and Gentiles come together. And all of the old things are torn down, if you will, in our minds, but not in our spirits. We don't do things by the law anymore. There's, you know, I have a whole listing of things. I think I'll read it to you about the law, the difference between the law and grace. We are in the age of grace, as they say. Does that mean that the law is void? No. Grace enhances or makes us to understand what the law was supposed to accomplish. Okay? The law is perfect. No doubt about it. The Psalms tell us the law is perfect. There is nothing lacking out of the law. But imperfect man can't keep the law. That's why Jesus had to come. The law is holy. And what happens with the holy law? Sinners are condemned by it. That's the purpose of the law. The law is just, right? And it cannot show mercy. Otherwise, it wouldn't be just. Remember the kings of Israel. What was their focus? What was their purpose for being there? To mete out judgment and justice according to the law. There is no room in the law for mercy. None whatsoever. The law finds you guilty, and the penalty is death. That's the end of it. There is no room in there for mercy. Can't show mercy to the guilty. The law prohibits, thou shalt not. Grace, though, on the other hand, invites and gives. The law condemns the sinner. Grace redeems the sinner. The law reveals sin. Grace atones for sin. The law acknowledges, is the knowledge of sin, grace through grace, the redemption from sin. The law was given by Moses, and grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Exactly. The law demands obedience, but grace empowers to obey. And we saw that in Romans, right? It gives us the grace to obey. The law says do and do not. Grace says it is done. The law says continue to be holy. Grace says it is finished. The law curses. Grace blesses. The law kills. Grace makes alive. The law shuts every mouth before God, proving that God is holy, that God is just. But grace opens mouths to praise God because we have forgiveness. The law condemns the best man. Grace saves the worst man. The law says, pay what you owe. Grace says, paid in full, or tetelestai. The law says, the wages of sin is death. And grace says, the gift of God is eternal life. The law says, the soul that sinneth shall surely die. Grace says, believe and live. The law brings us to bondage, but the grace gives us liberty. All of these things are kind of a different stance. Now, if we look at the Old Testament, we see what happens when an adulteress is brought before Moses. She is stoned, and so is the one that's doing the crime with her. It's a capital crime. But when the adulteress is brought before Jesus, what does he say to her? Go and sin no more. Wait a minute, what's happening here? He's not doing what the law says to do. What happens? Wow. We get kind of confused here until we realize that in Christ, the law is fulfilled in us. We have Christ living in us, which is something that we really can't handle because we see ourselves in the mirror. If we're honest with ourselves, we see ourselves in the mirror and we see wretched sinner. In Romans 7, Paul kind of lays it all out there. He says, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And then when we go from the mirror and we look into the Word, then we say, praise God, through Jesus Christ am I saved. This is the good news. This is what Paul was trying to tell folks here. So there was a difference between what the Jews were saying, because the church was mostly Jews. And the Gentiles started to flood in, and they thought, well, wait a minute, this is what we've always done. If you remember what Jesus said about what they had always done, You travel the land and the sea searching for converts, and once you find one, you make them twofold the child of hell than what you are. So by doing the proselytizing, they really weren't doing any good. Okay, you're the same person, only now instead of doing this lifestyle and worshiping idols and stuff like that, you come here and do what we tell you to do. You know, you go through these rituals, you go through these washings, you go through these ceremonies. And it's just as impudent as their lifestyle as being a Gentile, making them twofold the child of hell. Why? Because they came this close. They came this close, but without the Spirit of God, there's no cigar. There's no winners. There's no clear winners in these things. So as he came down in Acts, if you're still in Acts, we realize that the whole melding of this thing is that when, remember in Acts chapter 10, when Simon was on the rooftop and he had this vision, and the Cornelius had sent his servants on there to tell him to come down and show us the ways of God more completely or more thoroughly. And when he got these things, he realized, as he was talking to Cornelius, he says, it's evident by the vision that I received that the Gentiles are going to be a part of the church. And he confirms it in chapter 11 and also in chapter 15 here. He says the same things. You remember by my mouth the revelation that came to me that the Gentiles were going to be brought into the family of God. But not in the same way. There were going to be differences. They didn't have the baggage. And that's a neat thing when a person that's come from, let's say, a church background finally gets saved. Oh yeah, there are people that go to church that aren't saved, you know. But when people come in from the church, they have all this extra baggage. I remember there was a lot of things when I became born again that I had to unlearn because I thought that this was the way. This was because I had been taught in this way. But when somebody comes in from the outside that have no church background whatsoever, they can be taught the pure word of God. And they can move on in that respect. And you see the differences where the old has to really strip off of those things and take on the grace that the new person that has no background at all is willingly receiving. And so you see the little differences there. Well, you know, Peter got the go-ahead, bring in the Gentiles. The Gentiles are not unclean, but they're chosen by me. But he didn't fulfill that, did he? As we saw in Galatians, he said that Peter was the apostle to the circumcised, or to the circumcision, to the Jews. He was, but the Lord gave him the vision, but he didn't send him. You see, he just opened the door. And Paul, who was a Pharisee, the one that had studied all of these things, now he's going to be sent to the Gentiles. And, you know, I made a big deal about the punctuation in there with the little smiley faces. He put those things on there. And I don't doubt that the Holy Spirit, you know, looked, you know, thousands of years ahead of time and says, you know what, they're going to notice that. they're going to see that little smiley face in there as a wink as I'm telling them that I will do what I will do with whom I want to do if you're willing to be done with. If you're willing, I'll send you. And Paul was willing. The first words out of his mouth at his conversion was, "What will you have me do, Lord?" He knew that he had to do something. That was his nature to do. And what did the Lord do? Set him on the shelf for 14 years. You want to do something? Sit at my feet for 14 years. Don't do anything. Let me do for you. So back here, we see that something happening. Something's different. Something's going on here. There's a split. There's a schism going to be happening here with the Gentiles. You know, the Lord had the church going on, and they were all Israelites. And instead of going out into all the world, if you remember, that's what he told Moses too. Moses said, go out through all the world and proclaim liberty. Liberty from what? Liberty from sin. Liberty from the lifestyle that you've been living. Whatever it is that's plaguing you, there's liberty here. They didn't do it. They kept it to themselves. They did the same thing here. They hung around in Jerusalem. They hung around in Judea, all in that area there. Why? Because the temple was there. They had this schism of history. that was keeping them from going into the Gentile world. They needed somebody to spearhead that. And Paul was elected to do so. Well, Paul, you're so willing to go out into the world and kill Christians. Well, go out there and convert to Christianity now. Do you see the irony here? You see the sense of humor that God has? You know, look at yourselves and say, well, what can the Lord do with me? Plenty. He can do plenty with you. He can touch people that you have no idea. No idea who you're talking to or who's overhearing your conversation. And that's the beauty of being used of the Lord. You don't have to know. And tell you what, it won't be until you stand before the Bema Seat of Christ will you realize all of the people that you've touched with the gospel of Jesus Christ just by you being you. Sometimes you're a better witness if you keep your mouth shut than you are when you open it. Seriously, this is what the Lord uses. You see, the servants, the weak things of the world, it confounds the wise, and yet God still has his purpose in all of those. So, as we're still in Acts here and going through these things, James pipes up after everybody has done these things. You know, they has said their piece. You know, Simeon says it, and then James says it. Let me see. I lost my place there. So anyway, what he does here is James comes up and he says, "Hey, we're not going to put any burdens on the Gentiles. I'm not going to be putting any burdens on the Gentiles, but we're just going to say, hey, abstain from things of pollutions of idols. Abstain from eating things that have been strangled, from blood, and from fornication. If you abstain from these things, okay, you'll do well. But also that the word of God is being taught in every synagogue." So what's happening here? He gives them these little things to go out and say, okay, don't do these things and you'll be doing okay. All right, these are pretty obvious things. We don't want to do that. Well, we know in our own minds, he says, hey, you don't go out and you don't fornicate and you don't go out and you don't steal. You don't, you know, these things is what we would tell new believers. And these are the things that God says not to do. But we're not doing them because we have to do them. We do them now because our nature now allows us to be able to obey these things. Big difference. Big difference. Remember, we were talking about the law and grace here. Grace is the Holy Spirit coming down and taking away the desire to do those things. Your desire now is to be honest before all men. Well, what does that mean? That means you're going to tell all your secrets? No, not at all. It means that you start to do those things that the Holy Spirit puts on your heart to do. You start to refrain from those things. And sometimes it's a big shock to folks that they realize, hey, wow, you know what? I haven't done this particular thing in a while. But I have no desire to do it. What's going on here? And then an older believer will come up. Well, that's the Holy Spirit transforming you. And you didn't even know it. You see? It's not something that we, you know, look to do. Well, I want to stop stealing. Well, that's pretty obvious that you don't steal then, right? But what about the thoughts in your mind? When these thoughts come into your mind of envy and lust and things of that nature, what do we do then? What do we do about those things? Well, these things start to fall away after a while. It's not coming to us all at once, but they fall away as the Holy Spirit starts to work in our lives. He doesn't expect us to be perfect right off. We can't be. We cannot be perfect. We can only be what we are. And if it was something that we could say, well, it's because of my great willpower that I was able to withstand the temptations that came to me. When those thoughts came to my head, I quickly put them out because of my great intellect, because I know these things. Well, then the Holy Spirit isn't doing them, and we become a lie. We're not living honestly before all men. But our desire is to promote God. And when these things start to come upon us, when we start to refrain from doing these things because it's our nature to do, as I have said in the time past, the Holy Spirit will not lead you to do anything that is contrary to the law. Understand this. This is how we know. This is when Paul says, hey, we as Gentiles do by nature those things required in the law. That means that the grace of God is working in us through the power of the Holy Spirit to not do these things so that we will be a witness to those around us. So that those that have known us before, hey, you want to go out tonight? Well, you know what, I'm just going to hang at home tonight. I don't really feel like going out there. Well, what's happening? What's wrong? You not feel well? He says, no, I just don't want to do that anymore. Sometimes we don't even know why. But after a while, we'll come to realize that, hey, it's the Spirit of God in me. That I don't want to run with those guys anymore and do those things that I used to do. Go carousing and drinking and revelry and all of those things. They just don't appeal to me anymore. And you come to realize that it's the Holy Spirit that's making the change and doing the work. And then you can give glory to God. It says, it's not me. It's not me. My flesh desires to do this, but the Spirit within says, no. Let's go another way. And grace, then, it's a new work. Now, is God done with Israel? Does that mean that all of the things that had happened in the past are done? They're wiped out? No, not at all. Because those things, as Jesus, as God said in the book of Zechariah, he says, I will return again and rebuild the waste places. Well, what does that mean? Return. That means you've had to be here before. He was here before. You see, there will be some, you see, there will be some that will be a remnant of old Israel. That is necessary. Okay, this is necessary. God has this, and I use the word in air quotes or whatever you want to say, because it conjures up things that, well, that I'm not going to deal with right now. But it's a dispensation right now. And what that means is you're dispersing something for this particular area. That doesn't mean I'm a dispensationalist. It doesn't mean I'm not a dispensationalist. However, that's a study for another time, and maybe we'll get into the dispensations that the church brings forth. But in this dispensation, in this now, is the dispensation of grace or the age of the church. But there will come an end to the church. When the rapture of the church happens, then the focus will be once again on ancient Israel again, fulfilling the promises that God had given to them. You see, through the power of the Holy Spirit, God moved on the prophets and gave them prophecies of what was going to happen when the church was gone. However, the church wasn't seen in the Old Testament. Therefore, the New Testament shows something new, something different. The age of grace. So all of those things, do we destroy those things? No, because they're going to be necessary in the age to come when God once again deals with Israel. You see, there's a prophecy that says that after 3 days, Israel will realize, their eyes will be opened and they will realize who the Messiah is. This is a prophecy. And this has to come to pass for Jesus to come back to the earth. One of the prerequisites of Jesus coming back to the earth as judge and king is that they have to be called back by Israel, by the nation, has to call. And in 3 days, he comes back. That's a prophecy. Now, if you put that into our vernacular in our history, if you look at history, you see that there has been a special, again, dispensation of evil poured out towards the Jewish race. We saw it in Esther, when Haman came and tried to wipe out the Jewish race. Remember that? And we see it again, you know, throughout history. During World War I, there was a persecution. And during the Civil War, there was a persecution in Europe of the Jews. In World War II, obviously, you see, all focused and centered about wiping out the Jewish people. Why? What in the world did they do that deserve the ire and the hatred of the world? Well, let's look at some of the things around today. Iran's standing argument is that we're going to annihilate Israel and everybody that's our allies. But the focus is on Israel. Why? It is the plan and the purpose of the enemy to try to thwart the plan of God. Now, he's not going to succeed, obviously, because we see the end from the beginning, right? You know, the Lord has laid it out for us. But that's his purpose. If he can wipe out the Jews, that means that the Lord won't come back. Interesting, isn't it? Did he try that before? Absolutely. Remember when Herod sent out those to wipe out everybody and all the kids in Bethlehem? That was an inkling. He kind of tipped his hand a little bit for those who can see that, hey, this is the purpose. He wants to thwart the plan of God. Cain and Abel. Remember Cain and Abel? Cain was supposedly, by the proclamation of Eve, this is the man that I have gotten from the Lord. This is the promised man. Remember in Genesis 3:15, where he says, hey, there will be a seed of the woman. Well, she thought Cain was it because he was the first one out of the chute. Oh, okay, hey, here we go. This is the guy. What happened? The enemy turned on Cain and he slew his brother. It's the earmark. It goes throughout all of history. Okay, the whole purpose of the enemy is to thwart the plan of God. But we know it's not going to happen. But nevertheless, that's, you know, a part of the plan that we live in today. Then we can now understand the reasonings of the world. You want to know what's happening in the world? You want to get a good pulse on what's happening? Look at Israel. This small spit of land, not 90 by, 20 miles wide. And yet, everybody wants to annihilate the people that are in them. It don't make no sense. There's no resources in there for them to grab. At least they don't know yet. But you get the idea. You see? Now, let's get back to Galatians here. Before our time is all gone. And so that brings us about verse 9. When James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Now, I'm just kind of picking up from where we were last week. I said all of that to get here, and now we've only got a couple minutes left to go. So, I didn't make good use of the time, but... So, the smiley face thing, look, I'm going to send who I think are going to be sent. I'm going to send who is the least qualified. When you were created, it's interesting. We look at Adam. Adam was created from the dirt of the ground, right? The dust of the ground. This is what Adam was formed into. And he was breathed into him the breath of life. When you were born again, what did you bring to the table? Nothing. In fact, less than nothing. God needed nothing from you. He didn't look at you and say, yes, you're going to be a valuable tool in the kingdom because of the gifts that you have, because you can speak real well or that you have a good studious mind. No, he says that. I can do something with this vessel because it will empty itself so that I can fill it. That's what he's looking for. He's looking for empty vessels. He's looking for vessels that he can fill, that he can empower, that can do his bidding and not try to take the glory for it. That's a rare thing, when you think about it, because we all want to be something. I don't think anybody ever goes to college thinking, I'm going to make a great slave someday. I'm going to be the best servant that there ever was. I'm going to be the most educated slave that there ever was. Nobody ever does that. You go with the idea that I'm going to make something of myself. All through your whole school year, you were saying, make something of yourself. When are you going to make something out of yourself? I still say that. When am I going to make something out of myself? Well, you can't make anything out of yourself that's useful to God. You need to empty yourself. You need to die. You need to deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow after the Lord so that he can use you. Knowing who your master is 100% of the battle. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. So, it's kind of like, okay, well, you guys go off and do the heathen thing, but just remember to give us some money every now and again to remember the poor. But now, he says, now when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that he walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as the Jews, we who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles? Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Indeed. So Peter was hanging out with the Gentiles until the guys from the Jews would come up. And, okay, well, I can't hang out with the Gentiles anymore lest I offend those that are coming up from James. And he made this dissimulation, and even Barnabas was caught up in this. You know, the whole aspect of separating yourselves, why are you doing that? We're all brothers in Christ. And even in our own prejudices, you see, even though Peter was an unlearned fisherman, he had been brought up not to associate with the Gentiles. And so he saw the different things that the Gentiles did and that might look bad on me. It's kind of like the touch not the unclean thing. Those scriptures start coming into your mind again until you realize that don't call anything that God has cleansed unclean. Who did he cleanse? He cleansed the Gentiles. So you treat them just the same as you would anybody else. If there was a rabbi and a Gentile in the street, you show them no partiality, no difference. You treat them the same way. But they withdrew themselves. They didn't want to hang with them until Paul called him out to his face. He says, look, you were wrong in doing this. You were making a distinction between Jew and Gentile, and we had already established at the council in Jerusalem that we weren't going to do those things. He was to be blamed. And Paul called him on it. And he was right in calling on it, because in his epistle, Peter would say, hey, Paul was right to do that. I did this thing, and you know what? I brought disservice to God. Because I did this thing. I showed partiality. God doesn't show partiality. And that's what he's saying here. He says, hey, by what you do, by the law, nothing's going to be justified by that. You knew that. Because the law can't be kept by imperfect man. Only God can do that. And he said, when you break these laws, these are the sacrifices. Well, those sacrifices were now done away with because of what Jesus Christ's sacrifice came to do. Came to obliterate all of those things. Not the law, but the sacrifice for them. So when you break the law, you go to the Lord. That's what it is. That's why the temple was torn down, to stop the people from doing the sacrifices. Because the sacrifice still continued, right? Now, if you ask a Jew, what do you do about sin? What do you do now that you've broke the law? Well, we do good works. You see? They're waiting for their temple to be built again. They're waiting for that sacrifices to continue again. And, well, I don't want to go through all that, but I could, but I won't right now. I'll spare you that. For if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? You see, we are justified by Christ, but yet there is still sin within us. Can I get an amen to that? Amen. Yes. We are all sinners. So how can Christ, if Christ is in me, why is there no change? Why do I continue to sin? Well, because of that, so that Christ can be glorified in us, so that we will realize that it's not us, it's Christ that's in me that's going to get anything good coming out of us, no matter what it is that we do. If we try to live by the law, it's not going to do any good. If we try to go by our gut, if we say, oh, this is a good thing to get involved in, I'm going to go ahead and do that. If Jesus didn't say to go and do that, you're wasting your time. You're wasting your time. Don't get involved in any good work unless the Lord says to go. Because he's your master. He's your Lord. Like I said before, there's many good things that you can get involved with. But if the Lord hasn't called you to do it, stay away from it. Sit at his feet. Mary knew quite well that, hey, I hear a lot of bustling going on, and I hear a lot of pots and pans being slammed around because Martha's all bent out of shape. And I know the things are out there that need to be done, but you know what? This is where I need to be. The Lord hasn't told me to go out there and help. Now, you can see on the TV and you can see all over that there are many people out there that give food to the homeless and things like that. They need help. Did the Lord tell you to do that? Did the Lord say to go and do that? You know of the help that needs to be done. You can hear the pots and the pans being slammed around in the kitchen. But if the Lord doesn't tell you to go and do that, sit still and wait for him to give you a command. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. And Romans talks about that, 5, 6, and 7. He talks about the law and the relationship that we have with the law. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. If we had no other verse in the Bible, this would be enough. This would be, we could study this until the day that we die and still not get all of the meat out of this. This tells it all like it is. I am dead to the world. I have crucified myself. I'm crucified with Christ. I identify with Christ's crucifixion. Now, if you think about crucifixion, their hands and their feet are nailed to a tree. They can't move. They can't get down if they wanted to. They're secured up there. And so that the life that people see is not you. It's Christ in you. And we have a hard time seeing that because sometimes we get caught up in some things and things like that. But when we come to our senses, like the prodigal came to himself and says, how many in my father's house have food and to spare? I shall go to my father's house and I shall say, Father, forgive me for I have sinned. Treat me as one of your servants. But what happened? The father ran to him and put a robe on him and put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet and says, hey, welcome my son, kill the fatted calf and let's have a party. Let's bring him on in. Let's celebrate because my son who was dead is alive now. Let's contrast that with the Old Testament. What did the Old Testament say about the rebellious son? Bring him before the elders, and he shall be stoned with stones until he is dead. Law. Grace. Quite a different thing here. What's happening? The Holy Spirit. What's going on inside us? For I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. In other words, I don't do anything but by the unction of the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit sends me, then I'm going to go. Okay? He learned his lessons about the inertia of ministry. The inertia of ministry, remember, he was out there preaching the gospel to different places. And he wanted to go into Asia. Remember that whole scene? Oh, look, let's go into Asia. That was his desire. That was his gut. I'm going to be going on what the Lord had told me to do, but I'm going to go here. And he says, no, you're not going to go there. I don't want you to go there. Put the kibosh on that. And he's just kind of thrown up his hands. Wait a minute. You want me to do that? What do you want me to do? I want you to wait until you get direction. Until I tell you which way to go. What to do. What to say. And then he had a dream about this guy in Macedonia. If he hadn't been waiting for the Lord, now we don't know what the time frame was on that, but if he hadn't been waiting for the Lord, he would have been well on his way into Asia, the opposite way of what the Lord wanted him to go. You see, Macedonia was in the opposite direction, and he would have been going with his gut. Beware of the inertia of your life, the way that things are taking you. This is the way that I'm going, and I'm going, and I'm going, and I'm getting some speed up, and I'm getting some steam up, and then all of a sudden, the Lord puts the brakes on. Oh, what did I do, Lord? Nothing. I just want to spend some time with you. Hang out. Relax. Take it easy. My burden is light. If you're all wrapped up in your ministry, then it's your ministry and not my ministry. You see? Sit at my feet. Take a load off. Relax for a while. Grab a root beer. Sit. Kick back. Take your shoes off. Be comfortable in my presence. Because that's where we're going to spend eternity. In his presence. So let's practice now being in his presence. He'll tell us what to do, where to go, what to say. He says so. And maybe he's telling you, rest up. Take a break. Relax. You're busy about much serving. Let's hold off on that for a while. Sit down, rest. For my yoke is easy, my burden light. And peace is the earmarks of those that follow after Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit. And I pray, Father, that as we contemplate the whole idea of being crucified with you, that we would indeed cease from our own labors. That, Lord, that we would be caught up in you, loving you, worshiping you, adoring you, hearing of you, learning of you. Oh, Father, there is much that we don't know about you. There is much that we need to learn of you. And I pray, Father, that we, as Paul, can sit for our time waiting upon you, learning of you, just basking in your presence. We thank you, Lord, for your patience and your love with us. And we know, Father, that you're not done with us, and you continue to work in us. So, Lord, we pray that you would be glorified in our lives. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand.